Yeah. Hey, everybody. Good morning. The Lord be with you.
Also you.
Hey, my name is Troy. I get to be the lead pastor here. And so welcome. Also want to say my welcome. And particularly if you haven't been around for a while, maybe you've been, let's say, in a place that has sun, temperatures that are tenable. Welcome back, and I am glad you are with us. Hey, today we are still in the season of Easter. We continue to revel in the power and the impact of the resurrection. So we're in this Easter season. And during this Easter season, we're going to center our teachings for these next couple of weeks around this sort of larger theme. We've done this a couple of times in the past, things we've wanted to say. Essentially, these are kind of like standalone Sundays, and they're topics, ideas that have not fit in other series structures. So, like things, well, that would be great to talk about, but it's Lent, or that's great, but we've been in Mark for 2,000 years or whatever, right? So, these have been the kinds of things Tim and I, in particular, have been excited about putting in front of us, and so we have some things that we're excited about. Every week is exciting, but we've got these particular things, and we're making some space for them. We've got a guest teacher coming in a couple weeks. I'm excited for her perspective and contribution. So that's what we're going to do over these next couple of weeks. This series also gives us the chance to maybe do a little bit of like family business, to talk about some things, you know, that as we're coming to the end of a ministry year, before we scatter for the summer, right? You know, we all become a bit more episodic with our attendance. There's a chance to actually name a few things before that comes. So that's a bit of it's kind of like a catch-all handful of weeks through Memorial Day weekend. So just to give you a sense of what that's like. And today, I get to be with Delwyn. Everyone say good morning, Delwyn. And Delwyn and I are going to kick off Denise essentially kicked it off last week, but we together are going to jump into a conversation today, and we hope that this conversation will do multiple things for you. Ultimately, we hope that this is a conversation that gives us some imagination, that this is a conversation that gives us some hope, that gives us a picture of how we can continue as a church to faithfully live into our mission and vision, to be a particular kind of people, a kind of people who are formed by the person of Jesus for the sake of this world that God so loves. And so that's just no small thing that we're after here, Delwyn.
Sure.
Yeah. But that's what we hope a bit of this conversation is going to do for us. So, ready for this, everyone? Great. Delwyn, why don't you start the conversation for us this morning?
Okay.
How about that?
It's okay if I sit?
Yeah.
I've been standing.
Everybody
up for
feel
a
okay
while.
With Delwyn sits? Very good. We all say yes.
In 1959, Pete Seeger wrote a song that probably started out on the banjo. Through a few iterations and recorded coverings by different artists, the song found its way to the top of global music charts by 1965. The melody was sing-songy, catchy, perfect for both campfires and big stadiums. For the lyrics, Seeger borrowed words that were as true and as old as time. Sentiments borrowed from Ecclesiastes 3. To everything, turn, turn, turn. There is a season and a time to every purpose under heaven. The song and the chapter in Ecclesiastes go on to talk about different seasons, times for laughing and crying, times for grieving and dancing, times for war, times for peace. And as I reflect on this song and text these days, I'm undeniably struck by a particular couplet of seasons. A time to embrace and a time to turn away. For 6 years and 6 months, I have mutually held a loving embrace with the family of Mars Hill Bible Church as a pastor, a leader, and a covenant member. We've endured a pandemic together. We've helped one another through the sunrise and sunsetting of Mars Hill, Grand Rapids. We've shared meals, shed tears, growing deeper through church-wide and nationwide challenges and changes. I have been embraced, and I have embraced in like kind. And at the end of June this year, it will be my time to refrain from embracing and turn away from my role as a worship pastor and covenant member of Mars Hill Bible Church. Most of you know that I have a brilliant and beautiful wife. Her name is Ashley. She was a co-lead pastor in a previous iteration of our church's leadership structure. When she left staff at the end of 2023 to grieve her father's passing, to recover from a lupus diagnosis, and eventually open herself to what God had in store for her vocation and leadership flourishing, we eventually discerned that it was best for our family to find a different worshiping community. This was a hard decision because since the day we met, January 3rd, 2012, Ashley and I had both worked and worshiped together. But time has affirmed that it was the right thing for our family. This led to conversations between me and Troy that hinged on a mutually held understanding. And friends, this is an understanding that I think all of us should hold to in our vocational lives. This works until it doesn't work. If you're doing the math, the arrangement and agreement has now worked for nearly 2.5 years. As of today, that's 120 weeks. That I haven't been in a regular gathered worshiping community with the four people that matter the most to me in this life, my wife and my three children. So for the continued flourishing of my family, at the very least on Sundays, it is time for me to refrain from embracing this era of my life so that I may fully embrace the next. Allow me to state clearly, the hardest part about this for me is experiencing how beautiful Mars Hill continues to become. We had some hard days and a lot of changes. But today our staff team is connected and growing in depth. Our ministries and our offerings are growing in reach, and our community is growing more and more in love with one another and with the call to be Jesus people for the sake of the world. Things are getting gooder and gooder. And our senior leaders, Troy and Amy Jo, in addition to our elder board, have been immensely kind to me. The conversations we've had about my transition have been full of the type of candor and respect and love and generosity and mutuality that should be reflected at every level of leadership in every industry. I hold them in high regards. In the chapter of Ecclesiastes 3, Solomon mentions a time to stop searching. My tenure here, Mars Hill, has represented for me that time. And now I walk with trepidation, but full heart and mind into the next time of searching. I don't know exactly what it means to be a church member without leadership responsibility. I know I look like I'm 25, but I've been a leader in church for 23 years. I don't know exactly what life would look like on July 1st. I don't know exactly what I'm going to do vocationally. So you got ideas, holler at your boy. I do know that God has wired me to bring empathetic challenge, love-centered affirmation, trustworthy connections, and steady, vulnerable leadership. And I will carry that into my work. I do know that I've left one vocation before, at God's initiative, and I've been blown away by the life he's brought me into. parenthetically, like this isn't written in the paper, that first vocation, I heard God's voice in August of 2011 to tell me to leave. I was in the banking industry, and God told me that it was time to go. August 10th, 2011. So I sent my boss an email to tell him, God told me I had to leave. My boss probably thought I was crazy, you know, and was probably asking who God was. 30 days later, I left that job. 90 days later, I met my wife. I stepped into a new role. I stepped into a new field that I didn't know was possible for me full time. And that has been the life that God has brought me into. And so if I'm confident that God could do that for me at least one time, I don't want him to show me another wife. We're good. love you, babe. Yeah, but I want to be blown away by the life that God has for me. The last thing I do know is that I cannot see the scope of God's plan from beginning to end. But I'm confident that the one who called me here will show me to the next place where my presence is necessary. May the Lord be with you. Love, thank you.
I don't want to sprint past this moment. It is a precious thing to bear witness to and to have someone open up his life that way. So I just want to take a moment and to hold it. I think that is a way to honor Delwyn and your family and this moment. So let's just do that, okay? Thank you. You are good people. You're good people. You're good people. I just want you to know that I am committed. We are collectively committed to communicating with you frequently about what happens next. I don't know what happens next. Right now, we're internally trying to build a profile. What's the kind of person look like to help to lead this church in this particular season? What does it look like? We'll work on a scope of what the work is and responsibilities and all that. That's gonna happen. But I just want you to know, like, it's not like we're tons and tons of miles down the road and you're being left in the dark. So I commit to communicating with you frequently, even if we don't have very much to say. So I'm the kind of person that probably just leaks out information slowly rather than hold everything until there's a big reveal. So you can count on that, all right? Fair enough? And ask whatever questions you want to ask, and Delwyn will answer them. I might as well have that happen while you're still with us, right?
Right. Email longings at Marcy.
Yeah, it's something like that. Thank you. Thank you. Do you remember what I told you the title of this series was? Things We Wanted to Say? I'm going to assume that some of you in the room are thinking, this is what you wanted to say? This qualifies as a thing you actually wanted to say? The answer is no. This news is not what we have wanted to say.
Right.
And yet, as Delwyn and I have been processing just very recently, how this has gone down over time, and we'll probably talk about that a little bit here. We did start to have a sense, we did wonder if maybe there was something that was beneficial for our church at large to learn from or to see. Maybe there would be something instructive and beneficial for us to talk a little bit about how we got to where we are right now. And recognizing that maybe that's a bit unusual. It's a bit unusual to talk about how a kind of decision, which is so significant, which has such impact for us, to talk a bit about how it all went down. And we just had this sort of sense, maybe it will be good for us to talk about. Maybe this is another step in us trying to be the kind of community that deals with things really honestly and transparently with one another. And so that's what we have wanted to say. Yeah. We've wanted in some ways to pull the curtain back a little bit on this process, on how we have done this. Does that represent pretty well?
Yeah, it's representative.
So, while it's not news that either one of us is excited about and pumped to talk about, we think there is maybe something that's happened here that will be good for us to highlight. So that's a bit of what's going to happen now.
Yeah.
We think this is as far as we planned to right now.
He's just joking. He's kidding. We've got no. He's serious. That's all we got.
So, Delwyn.
Troy.
This has been quite a couple years.
Yep.
So maybe I'll just softball this. What have you, or what do you think that we have learned that might be good for our church to hear about as it relates to our continuing to pursue, our continuing to desire to courageously and honestly be a community together?
Yeah. How's that for a softball? I knew that question was coming. I just, comedic relief. So show of hands, who here has left a job before? Right? So if you can go back to your thinking about leaving a job, you know, there's the consternation you may have, maybe there's like a flashpoint that, you know, sets you on a trajectory. You talk to your spouse or your partner or like people that you trust. And maybe you hold on to that until the moment where you're like, I'm gonna write this letter, or I'm gonna go in and I'm gonna, you know, put my middle fingers up, or, you know, or it may be a different thing. It may be a very, very kind sort of transaction that happens once. This is my end date. This is when I'm leaving, and then things just sort of dissolve. I went to Troy 2 years ago, and essentially was like, eventually, I gotta go. And so that is completely different than the way it typically happens, you know, going in and telling the supervisor, manager, you know, whatever. And I felt I felt a stirring that it needed to happen because I knew what the state of my family was at that point, and I could sort of see down the line. But I remember telling you, this feels really awkward to have a conversation with my boss about leaving when I'm actually not ready to go. It was just like starting you know, start in the process, like laundry, you know, you got to sort stuff and then you got to wash and then dry and then fold. Like, it was just the beginning of that process. And I think what I learned and the way that we were able to hold it was that tension was possible, right? It was possible and is possible for me to come from my heart and not aggressively or anything like that, but just to be honest and say, this relationship is not at the point where it needs to end, but I want us to be clear that at some point the relationship has to end. And what can be instructive in that for us? I mean, there was a show of hands of people who have left jobs. How many of us are in relationships? In any form of relationship, right? And we've all had relationships that have ended. And I just wonder, what does it look like to be honest, whether it's a work relationship, whether it's a friendship that, you know, starts to go in a certain way, or just something where you look and say, I know that this eventually has to end, before allowing it to get to an untenable point. Let's actually have a conversation. Let's step into the tension rather than sort of silently quitting on a thing and just showing up. So I decided not to just show up. I decided to step into the murky conversation about what would eventually happen. And does that feel good?
Yeah. I want to commend you, because behavioral economists sometimes talk about there's this, I think it's just newly being named. It's not a new reality, but newly naming a batch of people called the quiet quitters. Have you heard of this?
Mm-hmm.
These are the quiet quitters who, they show up for work, they do what is absolutely required and necessary, they keep getting a salary, they keep getting their benefits, and they are hoping that more and more of their work will be taken away from them, that somebody else will show up and do all the things that they're responsible for, so they can just essentially just sort of evaporate. Yeah. That has not been Delwyn. Delwyn's posture coming into this was not, I'm going to just slowly, right? I'm going to slowly fade away. That instead had a, you brought a desire to really early in your own realizations and your own discerning, open up the possibility of a conversation and to say, I have a sense that this is headed somewhere.
Yeah.
And as bizarre as it might be to have a long protracted conversation about this, you opened that up for us.
Yeah, and it wasn't that there was any lack of love or like that I didn't enjoy being a part of our community. I just knew that the container of my life was changing. And I knew that that a function that I had served as a husband and as a pastor and as a dad in one place was now going to change, because a big part of that equation was shifting to another place. And so I think it was necessary to have that conversation. And about quiet quitting, Troy, I mean, if we can be real, the quiet quitting doesn't just happen in workplaces. Happens in relationships, like it happens in marriages. And so I think what is instructive when we talk about being courageous is to not quietly quit on the things that matter the most to you and the people that matter the most. You never know what could happen if you step into the tension rather than holding back. You never know what can happen if you are intentional about addressing tension, rather than just allowing it to happen and say, I'm gonna stay on the periphery, or I'm gonna talk about it just a little bit, or I'm gonna leave when the moment is the hottest. You never know what blessing may be on the other side, what strengthening of character and what strengthening of integrity and what strengthening of your relationship and community can look like if you sort of hit the eject button too soon, or if you, again, silently or quietly, you know.
So Don, I want to name something. Your disposition, your personality, your Enneagram number, right? Whatever, however we want to talk about that. I mean, you are the kind of person who doesn't want to beat around the bush.
Right.
You are the kind of person who offers honest and direct feedback. You want that.
Yeah.
Conflict for you is not something to be avoided at all costs.
Sure.
You're actually inclined dispositionally to maybe this sort of engagement.
True.
That is not all of us.
Right. Yeah.
So convince us.
Oh man, these softball questions. Troy.
What's yeah, right. I mean, if we're opening this up, really, don't. What is the benefit? What are the upsides for us entering into that?
Yeah. Yeah, I think of, and you know, for all of the theologians in the house, and I know there are many, forgive me for where I'm going to go. This isn't heretical, but this is a stretch. I think of what does it profit someone to gain the world and lose their soul? When I translate that to go, how do you benefit from keeping peace? How do you benefit from staying on your side of the argument or your side of the aisle or your side of the whatever while you're forfeiting sort of reconciliation that could happen in the middle? We never know what can happen in the sort of messy and murky middle of relationships, right? And so for me, when I think about stepping into tension, what is there to be gained? Clarity is to be gained. Relationship building is to be gained. Even from having a really hard conversation that comes from a place of generosity, that comes from a place of genuine curiosity, and that comes from a place of wanting not just the best for yourself, but wanting the best for another person. I mean, let's be honest. Is it ever really best for us to sort of stew on what should happen or stew on what could have happened instead of just actually stepping into it? Is it ever best to just have all of the things going on in our head and having all the things going on in our heart and going home and telling our spouse, you know what such and such said to me today? You know, or you know what so-and-so did, but then not actually reaching across the aisle and having a conversation or stepping into what could be a really tension-filled situation with a person. I know that that's not, I know it sounds daunting. It is daunting. It is actually scary. And having a conversation for me with somebody who could actually say, you know what? Thanks for telling me that. But how about next Sunday is your last Sunday? Like, that is the very real possibility of stepping into any kind of conversation in which you sort of take away whatever power you may have and put yourself in the hands of another person. You know, when you strip yourself of what you hold and say, I'm vulnerable before you, can we meet somewhere in the middle? Then I think you actually go to a different place, right? You, yeah. I think there, you know, the example of the Christ, Jesus says, like, nobody takes my life from me. Nobody's taking this from me. I'm stepping into it. I willingly give of myself. I'm stepping into attention. Jesus did this over and over. Like we'll get to this in the next question. I know you're talking about that you have, but the history of the ancient Hebrew people that we read about is a masterclass on stepping into tension. We read this stuff. We've been reading these things, some of us, since we were little kids. And so I think to dig deeper in and find out where the tension points are, that can actually be instructive to our lives.
You know, I don't have to ask a question. You just keep going.
Yeah. The last question that Troy had is like a biblical example of where the text serves as a key foundation of the way of being a community. The original question was different, so I had different answers.
Do it.
But for me, as I think of this idea of stepping into tension, again, I say that the ancient Hebrew people are masterclass in this. I think of the example of Daniel, who, this faithful leader, taken into a foreign land, he sort of gains acclaim and the favor of a king, and then that king changes. And then the people around him actually want Daniel's spot. And they create a scenario in which it would be advantageous for Daniel to side with them and not step into the tension that was created in the middle. And then Daniel decides, no, I'm going to be faithful to God. I'm actually, even though these people have the potential of having me thrown into a pit of lions, which is like instant death can be, right? Daniel says, no, I'm going to step into the tension and I'm going to be faithful to what God is calling me to do. I think about that with, you know, his friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Like this idea of stepping into the tension and sort of emptying themselves of whatever status they may have had and say, no, I'm actually going to defy the king's order and step into whatever that tension may be and allow God to be the one that comes out on the other side victorious. I think about this we're in Eastertide now. I think about this with the apostles after Jesus died, and all of a sudden, like, Peter and John stand as the voices of this movement, stand as the voices of the way, and they stand in front of the Sanhedrin Council and essentially say, Jesus was the Messiah, you killed him, now apologize, like, say you're sorry. These are people that were standing in front of folks that could have done things to him. And yet they chose to stand in the tension. And we are the recipients of that. We believe in this gospel. We're able to live this out because people were able to write about it because they stepped into the tension that clearly existed. And now history sort of tells a story about them. And so I just wonder, like, in our lives, in my life, and in all of our different legacies, like, what story is going to be told? You know, about from our families and our children and our posterity, where they talk about the ways that we addressed hard things and stepped in the tension, even though it was scary and even though it was challenging, or did we phone it in, you know, as a community or as couples or, you know, whatever container you're in. How's everybody? We okay?
Let's wrap up here. I'm off the paper, Dylan.
I know, man.
Dream a little bit. What do you dream about Marcel? Let me give you a second here. I hope this doesn't sound too self-congratulatory, but one of the reasons why Dylan and I wanted to bring this before you and to have a small conversation about this is because I hope that you see in this that the people who are the professional Christians in this church, who get paid to do this, are not just simply standing in front of you saying, go and do these things, that we're stumbling along with you to try to figure out how to do and to be and to live into these things. That even as we're trying on a weekly basis to figure out what happens next, that we're also trying to hold all of these things, that we, along with you, are trying to figure out how to be formed into the likeness of Jesus, to give ourselves for the sake of the world, and to not be terrible people while that's happening. So I hope it gives you just this. I hope one of my hopes for this conversation is that you would get a small little glimpse that we're not just like telling you to do something and then behaving in another way. But this is a small little picture of our also stumbling into being and doing this. But anyway, this is not the last time. We're not saying goodbye to Delwyn right now. Is that also really clear? Like, this is not... we've got lots and lots of time still together, so this is not like the final words of Delwyn. But
sure.
While you have a mic on, dream about Marcel Bible Church a little bit as it relates to stepping courageously and honestly into relationship together.
Mm. I dream about and imagine the sort of depth of relationship that is created when we linger, when we stick around and have conversations, and at potlucks and at game nights and things like that. But I also wonder, what does it look like for the youngest among us to be in relationship with the eldest among us? What does it look like for those of us who are the most financially well off to be in relationship with those somehow who are less so? What does it look like for those of us who are at the highest level of abilities to be in relationship with those who are differently abled? When I dream about Mars, I don't dream about every great chair being filled, you know? Many of us have been around long enough to see this entire place filled. And maybe the depth of relationship wasn't even there. Maybe it was transient. I've been in churches like that. I've served churches like that, large spaces. But the spaces that have meant the most to me are the ones where I can look and say, I actually know this person's life a little bit. I know what their kids' names are. I've been to their home. I've had their terrible brisket or whatever. You know what I mean? But I wonder what a Mars Hill Bible Church that is committed to being a solid community of people that love one another and that don't hit the eject button when a decision happens that you don't like, or that don't hit the eject button when things are tough financially, which, thanks be to God, this is a group of people that have not done that. And we continue to see how God blesses. We continue to see how our conversations rise and the need is put out there and people show up. Thanks be to God for that. But I dream about a place that continues to say, no, we love one another, even though we think differently. Even though our ideas when we walk in the door may be different. We say, no, all belong. All are welcome to be full participants in this. Not just from a great chair perspective, but from a let me give you a hug perspective, from a let me get to know you perspective, from a let me allow me to be curious so that I can know the man or woman, the brother, sister that stands next to me. I dream about our community continuing to grow in that direction. I think the world is going to continue to need people who are not siloed, who don't say this is my side or this is my side, but that I want to be curious about what the other person is thinking, what the other side feels, what the other side has experienced. I dream about that for us. And I wonder, what does that look like? I wonder, what does it look like for you to step into tension within your own life? What beauty, what flowers can grow? What fruit of the Spirit can be experienced when you step into those things, and when we as a church step into whatever tensions exist with full heart and the idea that the one that will bring us through is the Christ, is the one that loves us and that allows us to live fully in Him. So that's my off-the-cuff answer. If I had to write something, it might be, you know, more beautiful, but that's off the cuff. Freestyle.
We do not disparage what you just said, Dylan. For so many reasons. Thanks, in addition to all of those other reasons, thanks for being a pace car for those dreams and hopes in this particular moment.
Yeah. You're welcome. Could I say one more thing?
I suppose you can, yes.
Since I was having conversations to come on staff, and this is going back now, you know, 2018 maybe, Troy said some things to me that made me believe that I could trust him, that made me sort of say, I can get with him. One, he told me, he said, I think you're going to get bored, so you're going to have to find some other things to do, which I was like, thank you so much. And he also laid out for me a vision that he had for Mars Hill and his relationship to Mars Hill at the time, saying that he had planned to be here for the long haul, that he had planned to be here for a certain tenure, and told me, essentially, there's going to be a shadow, because many of you know he was the worship pastor for so long. But I thought it was that honesty. It was that candor. It was that a leader defining reality that made me say, I can do this. I can find my home here. I can move my family here. like I can find a place here, I can be partners and collaborate with somebody who had presented himself to me to be trustworthy. And the lead pastor of our church, he's not paying me to say this, you know what I mean? Like, there's nothing going in my pocket. But again, has been kind and candid with me and has proven himself to be trustworthy over many years. And so I remember leaving the last church that I was at, and somebody asked me, so are you telling me that in 5 years you're going to write a book about all of the bad things that went down? And I said, no, man, there's no book coming out. And I say the same thing to you all, that there won't be any bad conversations that I speak on the name of Mars Hill. I absolutely love Mars Hill. Mars Hill has helped me, has been home to me, even when it was challenging for me to be here. And so I hold you all in high regard, starting with my friend right here. So thank you. Love you, brother.
You're going to do music here in just a minute. Do you want to take a small breather? Do you want to go have a seat?
Should I?
Yeah, I don't care. Whatever you want to do. A lot of freedom, don't. Friends, in the face of what's next, in the face of what do we do, I'm really grateful for this table every single week. I'm grateful for a table that among so many things.
I love Liam's outfit.
A table that is a weekly encounter that reminds us of a God who faithfully provides for us. You know, at this table, one of the images that's given to us is of a God who provided manna for people who were wandering. The God who gave this unexpected gift to people in the middle of their questioning. That God gave people this gift in the middle of their grumbling about how things were. That God gave a gift to people in their uncertainty about what might be next, that God faithfully provided. And this image is also given to us of, remember, Jesus tells us to confidently pray, God, would you give me my daily bread? God, would you be manna for us? Would you be providing for us in our wandering? Would you be providing for us in our questioning? Would you be providing for us in our grumbling? Would you be providing for us in our uncertainty about what in the world is next? This table reminds us that we can ask and seek and knock and be confident that there is one who faithfully gives. I hope that today, maybe this table can be for us a renewed expression, a renewed encounter with this one who is so faithfully providing for us. And so we come here again as a gathered body, knowing that we don't know. We come as a body who is sure that we are unsure. And we receive the reminder that in Jesus, all things do hold together. And the story that this table embodies, the story that this table narrates, points us to this God who is able to do immeasurably more than we could ever ask or imagine. And this table encourages us to remain confident that the power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is actually at work within us. So I invite you today to humbly and gratefully come and to receive. And that we would all boldly follow wherever it is the Spirit is going to lead us, individually and collectively. So friends, the Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. And let us give thanks to the Lord our God. Let's pray together. It is a right and it is a good and it is a joyful thing, God, to give thanks to you, the creator of heaven and earth. So God, even in our questioning, in our uncertainty, we do join our voices with the angels and the archangels, with the entire company of heaven, who are forever surrounding your throne, singing to the glory of your name. And in fact, we sang it this morning. I wonder if we might together sing again that Agnus Dei refrain that we sang before. Holy, holy are you, Lord God Almighty. Worthy is the Lamb. So let's literally join our voices with that company of heaven and sing it together. So we'll sing, holy, holy are you, Lord God Almighty. Worthy is the Lamb, worthy is the Lamb, for you are holy, holy are you, Lord God Almighty. Worthy is the Lamb, worthy is the Lamb. Amen. And would you, Holy Spirit, would you be present with us? And would you make of these simple elements something so much more? Spiritual food. Would these be tangible reminders of God's providing love? So would you be involved in your mysterious way and make something more of what we see in front of us? Lead us and guide us and feed us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, I would imagine a complicated situation. I imagine a situation, a room full of tension. I imagine a moment that most of those who were there did not see coming. That even in that moment, Jesus took bread and he broke it and he said to his disciples, "This is my body broken for you." And he invited them to take it, to receive it, and to eat it, and we are invited to do the same. And in a similar way, he took the cup and he blessed it and he said, "This is the renewal of the promise of God from the beginning of time. This is the symbol of that promise being renewed. The promise to love all humans and to invite everyone into relationship with this generous, faithful God." And so whenever we take these pieces of bread and we take this cup and we eat it and we drink it, we tell that story again, that that promise is in many ways renewed in us and through us. It's a story that we tell. We tell one another, we tell ourselves, and we proclaim to the world. We call it the mystery of our faith. And so I invite you to speak these words again today with potentially a renewed desire for it to both be true in our lives, but also that it would draw us into a future that we don't even know or understand. So let's speak these words together. Christ has died, Christ is risen, and Christ will come again. And so let's enter this story again. Let's be fed and renewed in our imagination, hope, and desire for whatever it is God has for us. You can be served here down front. You can serve one another at these tables. Please take some time to pray. Paula is over here, name tag over. You can write a prayer down, place it in the prayer walls. Know that we are going to be praying as a staff. We are going to be led in singing in response. We are going to take some time here to invite God to do whatever God would like to do in this moment. So friends, you are invited to come to receive who you are, the body of Christ, and to taste and see that the Lord is good. Amen.